Good morning, everyone. Do you tremble at his word? Tell me, does it move you? Do you desire it more than the necessary food? Is it more precious than finest gold and silver, gems of truth to live by from the mind of God? All his words are true, and all his ways are right and just. We have the very mind of Christ. Will you let it be in you? Will you let it be in you? As a man does think, so is he, you see. What is it that you want to be? Who is it? Who is it you seek? To be a living epistle, a poem read by all, a representation of Christ, the way, the truth, and life. All his words are true, and all his ways are right and just. We have the very mind of Christ. Will you let it be in you? Will you let it be in you? Do you tremble at his word? And tell me, does it move you? Do you desire it more than your necessary food?
Thank you, Vicky. That's Vicky's new song. Wonderful. Good probing question. Will you let it be in you? What's that? The mind of Christ. We have it. Let's pray, please. Father, thank you for the word of God. Father, we stand in awe of your word. We tremble at your word. Touch us by it deeply. Change us. Change our minds. Father, we come with the availability to repent of our wrong thinking and of our evil deeds. May the word of God define our life and time and extend all of the many incentives for every believer to be a winner, big time winner, in eternity. Father, may we understand the parables, the mystery parables that were taught by Jesus in Matthew 13. And may we understand the big picture and gain the big picture by having the details and fitting them into place. Bless this congregation as we all continue in the word and in faith, and get hot, red hot, in the last days, not lukewarm, not cooling off or peeling off or backing off. For you said your soul has no pleasure in those that do that. But rather we pursue Jesus Christ by faith with the zeal of a persecutor, that we might understand and apprehend the reason for which we were apprehended of him. Even as the Apostle Paul had that fervor, that zeal, not without knowledge like the Jews, but with knowledge. That is, allowing you, Father, to will and work inside of us according to your own good purpose and pleasure. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Continuing in our series, parables, mystery parables of Matthew 13, we're going to do the parable of the mustard seed. It's Sunday, May 26, 2013. We're going to start and introduce our subject by going to some passages like Romans 2, 28. Turn there. Romans 2, 28. This is God's definition of what a Jew is. That is, if someone is a racial Jew, that doesn't make him a Jew. Because not all racial Jews are Jews in the true sense. That is related to Jesus Christ, the line of the tribe of Judah. Those who are related to him are believing Jews. That is, those who believe in him as God and their Savior. Romans 2:28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men. He's not exalted by men because he's one of the special people, but from God, who honors faith and is pleased by it only. Nothing more pleases him, nothing else pleases him but faith. Now turn to Galatians 3:23. This should give you the big picture and define what Paul is talking about. He's not saying that we are Jews, because some of us are not. Those, and some of those who are, don't even know that they are, so it doesn't matter. See, the whole issue about God saving the remnant throughout human history and in the church age, where there is a remnant according to the election of grace, and if it be grace, it's no more works, or grace would not be grace, which means God is saving from those who don't even know it. Those who have Jewish heritage, those who are from Jewish stock, and they don't even know it. And it doesn't matter on the human side, it only matters on the divine side, because God is faithful to his promise, which he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that his descendants would be like the stars of the heavens and the sand of the sea in number. And we don't see that today. Those who know of their Jewish heritage and claim their Jewish heritage are about 13 million. 13 to 15 million. That's all. That's not like the sand of the sea or the stars of the heaven. There's many more than that. God knows and has chosen and elected those who are of Jewish heritage along with those that have no heritage, that are of the Gentile nations, the ethnic nations, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And if it be grace, it's no more works, or grace would not be grace. So, Galatians 3:23 says, but before faith came, that is, before Abraham had a mustard seed of faith, which is little more than nothing at all. You can't even see it. It's invisible. It's such a small grain, that mustard seed. It would grow and be added to and create the kingdom. One person, one soul at a time. Not by groups. Not by man's invention or man's innovation, but by God's doing, it would grow. And it wouldn't become a tree, the real one. It would stay a mustard bush. The tree would develop because man would innovate. And he would sweep in to the greater organization, not the organism, because the organism is built by God and maintained by God, but into the greater organization, thousands and thousands. See, the thing is, the way of truth that leads to life and the path of life and the gate that you enter into is very narrow. It only admits one at a time, and few there be that find it. And many are called, but few are chosen. And as Terry brought out this morning, first words out of his mouth was, wherever two or three, not 200 or 300, two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. So welcome the Lord Jesus Christ. He's here today. And it's not about numbers. It's never about quantity. It's only about quality. It's only about reality. It's not about the rally, but reality. Not rallying people together. God calls and adds hearers in a local ministry. And guess what? We're really blessed here. Because we have, at least a half a dozen. Or more. It's a wonderful thing. And it's not numbers, believe me. I don't even think that way. Never. Because if I do, maybe God will do to me what he did to David when he counted the people. And he had a lot. And if we count and say, oh, we have so little, then maybe we can do the same thing. He's going to ask me, what punishment would you like your congregation to have? Oh, Lord, bring a serious plague. No, don't. Please don't, Lord. How about frost in the end of May? We'll settle for that. Oh, we're in Galatians, aren't we? But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith, which was later to be revealed. And the law revealed that we couldn't do it or keep it. It was too high. It was too heavy. It was too holy. It was too hard. And man was too weak. And so it held us all over to faith alone in Christ alone, which anyone can express. Granted, it is the Holy Spirit that incubates faith and brings forth faith and brings the new birth to those who believe in Jesus Christ. And yet it's so simple because it never departs from Occam's razor, which is faith alone in Christ alone. As Martin Luther termed it, sola fide, faith alone. So, therefore, the law has become our schoolmaster, tutor, to lead us to Christ. What does it mean, a tutor? A disciplinarian, one that paddles you to Christ, because the law only can hurt you, only can wound you, only can paddle you. And faith in Christ is the issue. Therefore, when you're all done and beside yourself and frustrated and insane because you can't live up to the law, then he presents faith and you believe in Christ, which settles the issue and enters you into the kingdom. One person at a time, one soul at a time. So he says, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified, that is, declared righteous by faith, by believing the message regarding Christ. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. Salvation comes that way, and so does spiritual progress. And understanding, recognizing, acknowledging, appreciating the favor of God that is only due to faith, which he creates. See, God's not pleased with something you create. He's pleased with what he creates. He's not pleased with anything that man does. God's not impressed with a man. The thighs of a man are with horse flesh. Did you know that? God's not impressed at all with anyone for any reason other than for the one who trembles at his word, like Vicky spoke this morning or sang this morning. She could do a rap on that one. Then she would speak it. Vicky, can you turn it? Can you do the rap version? And no, she will not do that. That's where she draws the line. Good. When did rap become music? I guess it has a beat to it. I don't know. I can't hear it. Rap is crap. Sorry if you love it. There's something wrong with you. None of my friends like it. So, he says, we're under a tutor until faith comes. Then we're no longer under a tutor. We don't need to be paddled anymore. We can receive the blessing, the kindness, the goodness, the love and the favor, the mercy of God, which comes to faith only. All those good things come to faith, accrue to faith. So, and he says, for you are all sons of God. What? Do you think of yourself as a son of God? Unless you're a woman, then you're a daughter of God. A son or a daughter of God? Do you think of yourself that way? I am a son of God. When I first met Lou Tournay here, it was many years ago. I worked at MedCheck Laboratories, 1981. And he drove a truck and delivered products to our little company. And I didn't know him from Adam. I was down in the basement. I was the purchasing agent. And I had scriptures written on the wall. And he came in one day and said, are you a son of the Most High God? And I thought to myself, why, yes, I am. And he's reminded me of that ever since. That was in 1981. That's how long I knew this guy, and I even admit it. So that was a blessing, and it's been a blessing all along. Just like knowing all of you is a blessing, great blessing for me, and a great privilege to address you each week. I mean it. So he says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ. That's baptism without water. That's the inclusion and the D-Y-I-N-G, the dying of your humanity into a new color, a new form. One that God sees, never misses. But one that man can't see. He makes you a brand new creature in Christ and guarantees your future and your destiny and your destination in heaven. And heaven's a big place. It's a universe. It's a new universe, a new heavens and a new earth. So you may not all be in the same location. Not every believer will dwell in the New Jerusalem. You know that. You should know that. Only those who are winners in the end. Those who fulfill the will of God and are made kings and priests of God for all eternity. Who rule and reign with Christ forever. Who receive the crowns and the exaltation and designation of priests. Kings and priests with Christ. You say, well, that's probably just for pastors, isn't it? Not hardly. There's a lot of pastors that won't be kings or priests, even famous ones that won't be, because they sold out and they sold the truth. They cashed it in for money. And shame on them all. I know why Paul said, I didn't take any of your money because I didn't want to be numbered among those who came in to make merchandise out of you. That's what they did. You said, well, you sell furniture out of the back of the church. So what? That has nothing to do with you. And I didn't ask you or tell you. If you've seen that, so that's, I'm just trying to make a living, that's all. I'm trying to live at the high end of the way I'm accustomed to living, see? If you see me driving a new, not a used, but a new Mercedes or a new BMW, then you'll know God's really blessed me. And I have favor with God now. I have great favor with God, as you do. And equal opportunity to excel in the spiritual life. So he says that you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus by the same means. For all of you were baptized without water into Christ. Those who, he says, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. You're clothed with Christ, and God sees you in Christ. He sees you dressed, enveloped, and with all that Christ has done upon you and upon your account. And that's why he's favorable toward you. That's why he has dumped out and poured out his grace and his love upon you for no other reason but by what Jesus Christ has done for us in satisfying the righteousness of God and fulfilling, or the justice of God and fulfilling all righteousness. And now God is able to be merciful. You know the two cherubs on the ark with their wings spread, made of one piece, looking down upon the sacrifice inside the ark, the broken tablets, the golden jar of manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, all representative of man's rebellion against the provision of God, against the delegated authority of God, and against the law of God. Covered in Hebrews 9:26, put away, obliterated by the offering of Christ of himself. That's what it's all about. For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew or Greek. That is Gentile. Ethnos means you're not of an ethnic origin other than Jewish. In Christ, there is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. You are a citizen of heaven, of the kingdom. See, that's what he's saying. That's your new identity. Not a Jew, not a Greek, not anything to do with human origin or human heredity, but a citizen of heaven. And we're waiting for our Savior from there, who will change these bodies of humiliation into the likeness of his glorious body. And that will be the reality for all eternity. And when you're in eternity, and when time is swallowed by eternity, you will know that all the while you were here, it was indeed true. Even though you say, well, I'm a citizen of Pennsylvania and of the United States. Well, that's not important. Just like it's not important if you're a Jew or a Gentile. Because in Christ, there are none. There's just a new creation. So don't let anybody tell you you're a Jew now. Or don't get the wrong emphasis from what I'm saying about God saving people, the remnant in the end, and all during church history, those who are of Jewish stock that don't even know it. That's God's business, not ours. There's no difference in humanity. See, God never designated anybody having special favor because they were of a certain race, but only because they believed in Christ. That's never changed. You're as special as Abraham was, who is the father of all who believe, that is spiritually speaking, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. God never saved anyone apart from faith in Christ, ever. From Adam, the first man born, to the last person born into this world in the millennial kingdom. No one is saved any other way. In case you think they are. Abraham was saved when he said, Amen. He planted the mustard seed, that's all. There's nothing to it. It was so small you can't even see it with the naked eye. The smallest of seeds. And so, he says there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. No distinction of race, color, creed, gender, etc. You are all one in Christ, equal in Christ, in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Do you see what it's saying? It's not saying that you're a Jew and that God forsook his people, Israel. Meganoito. May it never be. Paul says in Romans chapter 11, he says, I'm a Jew, born of the tribe of Benjamin. Did God forsake me? No, he didn't. He didn't forsake his people, Israel. He didn't forsake one of them who believed in Christ. They forsook God as a nation, as a people, and forgot about God, and chose to be part of the world instead of those set apart people that God designed them to be, kings and priests, God's special treasure in the earth that he saved by grace and through faith, just like everybody else who's part of that same entity. So don't think that anybody's special. You're special if you believe in Christ, and that's all. That's what makes you special. And you're special if you believe his word. That's what makes you special to God. He's impressed with the man who's impressed with his word. You know what that is? Isaiah 66:2. Who shall I look to but him who is of a broken and contrite spirit, who trembles at my word? That's what Vicky sang this morning. How appropriate. It's just a coincidence that she sang that and I'm saying that. I don't have that in my notes. Yes, I do. God's faithful. So he says, and if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's offspring. That is spiritually speaking, whether you're Jew or a Gentile, spiritually speaking. And you can be a physical descendant and a spiritual descendant of Abraham if you're a Jew of Jewish stock and you believe. Like Janet. She's at least one-third Jewish. She's one of the famous Jewish comedians. She is. She's hilarious. Tell us a joke, would you? Oh! Out with you. Behead her. We're just having fun for you who are listening. Yes, you can have fun at church. You can laugh at church. Yeah. I mean, actually, it's fun to come to church. It's our church anyway, sometimes. And sometimes it's terribly convicting. So you got to take the good with the bad. And the good is, it's terribly convicting. And the bad is laughter. Because laughter is the undoing of a fool. And facing the grave issues, the important issues, the heavy issues of your life and time, like how much do you love his word? Do you love it more than all the silver and gold in the world? Do you love it more than your necessary food? Will you let it be in you, the mind of Christ, like Vicky sang about again this morning? Those are the heavy issues. Those are the hard questions. And you can say, here's what you should say if that's not so. No, I don't. But I'd like to. And then the Lord will do it. Because you're simply available. And that's all he requires is availability. Not ability, but availability. Not power, but humility. Because humility comes before honor. And guess what comes before the fall? Pride. And a haughty spirit before destruction. Always. You can count on it. So, we learned that we are Abraham's offspring, spiritually speaking, according to the promise. Heirs according to the promise. Galatians 6, turn there. 14. This verse is very controversial, and it shouldn't be, based on the two passages that we read. Remember Romans 8:28, he's not a Jew who's one outwardly, but circumcision is of the heart. In Galatians 3:23, you're all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female. You're all offspring of Abraham because you believed in Christ. Galatians 6:14, but may it never be that I should boast, I'm a Jew. Really? You're boasting in heritage, which you have nothing to do with. You have nothing to do with being born or living. God decreed the live birth of every human being in human history. Every single one of them that would live a minute, a day, a week, a year, or 100 and some years. May it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which, by means of which, the world has been crucified to me. That means the world doesn't recognize me anymore. And because I'm a new creature. And I'm a new creature that isn't subject to the slogans and maxims and thinking and processes and solutions of the world. I live by every word of God. I'm a spiritual man. Or a woman, a son or daughter of God. And he says, and I am crucified to the world. The world doesn't appeal to me anymore. It doesn't have that strong draw anymore. Something stepped in and cut it. Cut the tethers that tied me to the earth. And now I only want one thing. I want to gain Christ. Do you? I hope so. For that's the reason we're here. The only reason we're here. We're not here for any other reason. How else can I say it? Could I try it another way? In other words, it's the one reason you're here. The one necessary thing. If you're going to fulfill the will of God, you must get His Word inside of you. You must get heaven in you. He got you into heaven through the cross. Now you've got to get heaven inside of you through His Word. Because that is the rule of life in heaven, in the kingdom. The great issue of the kingdom is the word of the king. The king and the word of the king. Nothing else will matter in the end. So he says, I'm crucified to the world and the world to me. For neither is circumcision anything. That means being a Jew and having that badge or mark of circumcision in the flesh. Circumcision is not anything. Neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision. Doesn't matter if you're of the circumcision or the acrobustia, which is the uncircumcision. The peritome or the acrobustia. Doesn't matter. Because all that matters is whether you believe in Christ or not. He says, but a new creation. That's what matters. A new creation. That means that you underwent the new birth. That means you were born from above. It means you were polygenesia, born from above, born again. By the regeneration and washing and renewal of the Holy Spirit. In Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Not by works of righteousness which you have done, but by God's mercy. And see, here's what happens. Is faith accepts the righteousness and justice of God and falls on mercy, and mercy comes down and saves you. That's what happens, because there's no issue with righteousness and justice. Christ did it all. You believed in Him, and so you get it as a gift and the potential for the fruit of righteousness, which is the most pleasant life imaginable. And even though there are many hardships and many afflictions appointed and assigned to the righteous, God delivers him out of them all. So it's a rich life. It's a great experience. It's a great adventure. So won't you join me? You probably already have. But if you haven't, won't you join me? That means you're going to leave behind the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and eat from the tree of life. That is, eat from the cross of Christ. where all life comes through his death. Looks like a dead tree, but it's alive. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil looks alive, but it'll kill you. And you'll never have life if you continue to eat from it. That includes and involves the thinking that we call common sense, which depends on facts only, and doesn't allow God to move, to guide, to direct, to empower, to change circumstances in life, to make something out of nothing, ex nihilo, to speak his word, and for things to materialize. That's what he does. That's how he operates. And you know what? No matter what you say and how you think, your thinking is not right if you walk by sight. And you don't know God if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You think he's something that he isn't. You would rather believe, if you don't, that, like Satan did, that God's unjust. He's unfair. He's not altogether righteous. He's insecure. And he's a party pooper. He just doesn't want us to have fun. The only thing he removes, the only thing he forbids, the only thing he takes away are the things that will wreck our lives and make us miserable. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation and no dark side, no shadow of turning. There isn't one. No ulterior motive. Zero. He wants you to have his highest and best. He did everything he could to provide that for you by sending his son to die in your place, to rise from the dead, and to be seated and ascended above principalities and powers, where you're seated together with him in the heavenly places and will be forever with him with varying proximity. So, he says, and those who will walk by this rule, that is, what rule? The rule of the cross. That's the law of God, is justice fulfilled, justice satisfied, and righteousness fulfilled by Christ. That's what you, and mercy now that rains down like in righteousness upon all those who believe. That's the rule of life. Just like be continually filled with the Spirit. I'll tell you what, most people, and I venture to say many in this room, don't know what that means. They really don't. They think it means be filled with thrills and frills and chills. That's not it at all. It's walking in dependence upon the Spirit of Christ who indwells you, being conscious of it at all times, living by the Word of God, mixing and ash canning the knowledge of good and evil, what you think is good and what you think is evil from a natural standpoint, human and satanic viewpoint, and accepting the viewpoint of eternity, of divinity, of God, of Jesus Christ, by means of the Holy Spirit, who is the author of all Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed, 2 Timothy 3:16, and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly outfitted unto all divinely considered good deeds. Not the good, like Boy Scout good deeds, helping old ladies across the street. You might take an old lady across the street and somebody will call you and you turn back and she gets run over. It's not your fault. God has the issues of life and death belong to him. So I'm just being facetious. We don't advocate old ladies getting old ladies run over in our church. There are no old ladies in our church. None. They're all young. Because the outward man's perishing, but the inner man's renewed every day. And he'll make you mount up on wings like eagles. He'll make you run. He'll renew your youth. I swear I'm still 18. Just don't laugh. 18 plus 40, 58. That's a factor of 18, isn't it? Sometimes I feel old, sometimes I don't. Sometimes I feel like a knot. Sometimes I don't. Whatever. Sorry, guys. I'm just silly today because I'm happy. You're allowed to be happy in Christ. Really happy. I mean so happy that you weep. That's what it means to tremble at His word. You weep. Tears of joy. Get used to it. You'll be doing it for all eternity. You'll fall down before Him and weep tears of joy and gratitude for what He did for you, what He did for me. I can hardly take it in. It's too high to attain to. Be that as it may. All those who will walk by this rule, peace, inner soul tranquility, and integration of soul. That means your soul functions the way it's supposed to. It's Irene, like Irene, and mercy be upon them, all those who walk by this rule, and upon the Israel of God. That doesn't mean the church is Israel. It means the church, those who are Gentiles in the church and Jews in the church don't have an identity as Jews and Gentiles anymore. They're in Christ, who is the Israel of God. Christ is. Christ is. And you are in Him. Say what you will. Designate it how you must. But don't get this elitist thing going on. And it's not preterism. And now you're Jews, and the Jews God wrote off and divorced. Not hardly. How could He? He's not a man that He should lie, or the Son of Man that He should change His mind. He said He has promised salvation to Jacob and will not go back on His promise because He hears the shout of a king from His midst. That's Christ. And God never fails, and His word never does anything other than accomplish what it's sent forth to do. It never fails. And His love never fails. And He's loved Jacob with a indivisible and indestructible love. It's His treasure. And so are you. Included together with them. All believing. Included together with them. Jews and Gentiles. With no designation of ethnicity. So, get it? That's the Israel of God. Believers in the church age, when compared to someone who's of Jewish heritage that doesn't believe, someone who's a Gentile who does believe is more an Israelite than one who is a Jew who doesn't believe. That's all it's saying. And Christ is the Israel of God. He's the Prince with God, who has power with God and men. He's the only mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5. So, the Jew has no special status with God except through faith, and circumcision is meaningless as a ritual. Doesn't mean a thing. Unless it is real, that is circumcision, and is made without hands and a knife, and is invisible, occurring in the heart, it is not recognized by God. Never was, and never will be. Turn to Matthew 13:31, the mustard seed. Jesus put forth unto the people. This was everyone gathered together. He said this publicly. Another parable, saying, the kingdom from the heavens is like a grain of mustard seed. Here he's designating something that is tiny, has very, very small beginnings, and functions beyond the sight realm, beyond the realm of seeing, and is alive, and God grows it. Growth is a continuous miracle, and it's God's domain. Growth is God's domain. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. You know who the man is, don't you? The actor. It's Christ, always. He's the object and the subject of every parable, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the smallest of all seeds. That's not an exaggeration. It is the smallest of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the largest among herbs. Now, a mustard seed, and you can't find this anywhere ever, that a mustard seed becomes a tree. It becomes a large bush, an herb. That's all it is an herb. There's a difference between an herb and a tree. You know, a tree has a solid trunk, and it has solid wood, and it has bark, and it grows. If a mustard seed grew into a tree, it would be an aberration. It would be something that was beyond the realm intended for it. And as we're going to see, that's what happened. It got energized by other forces. And so God had to plant another garden in the corner, where one at a time, or another kingdom in the corner, where they entered one at a time, became members one at a time, instead of sweeping entire empires in, as happened in the Roman Empire, when suddenly all Romans are declared Christians, and they still worship the Queen of Heaven and Pontifex Maximus, which is the high priest of the mother-child cult, and still worship the same gods, Semiramis and Tammuz, but they call him Mary and Jesus. It's not Christianity. That's not faith in Christ. It's another Jesus. It's another gospel. It's another tradition. And there are no traditions. They receive as traditions. They receive the doctrines of men as though they were. They receive the traditions of men as though they were doctrine, Jesus said. So, he says, and this one becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches of it. Now turn to Mark 9:17. I want to show you this too. This is the mustard seed. It's little. So little. So little that it's hardly even a seed. But it's all God requires. It's little more than nothing at all. Mark 9:17. One of the crowd answered him, Teacher, I brought you my son. He was possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. That means he can't speak. And whenever it seizes him, it dashes him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I must have that same one. And I told your disciples to cast it out, and they couldn't do it. And he answered them and said, O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion. And falling to the ground, he began rolling about and foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, Jesus did, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, since he was a child. And it has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water. I see it, Janet. That's a private joke. I'm not telling you what it is. And tries to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said, if you can. That's not faith, is it? But Jesus saw faith in that. He saw a mustard seed of faith. That's all it was. Just a mustard seed. It was more unbelief than it was faith, but it had an element of faith in it, so he never cast it aside. Ever, 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 ever. That's man's part, which is little more than nothing at all. It's what the Holy Spirit engenders in the heart. something supernatural, something that comes from God, something that comes by hearing His Word. See, the reason that believers don't progress in the spiritual life is because they don't hear the Word. Now, is that something that people can't get? Because faith only comes and grows by hearing the Word. It doesn't come or grow by anything else. It's not because I'm going to believe more, I'm going to believe more, I'm going to believe more. No. It only comes by hearing the Word. So now you know the best kept secret in Christianity. Faith comes by hearing the Word. And if you don't hear the Word, you'll never grow in your faith. It's not because you determined you're going to believe more or even read more. But when you hear the Word of God, you bow the knee of your soul and receive what it says. And confess your faith, just like you confess your sins. There's too much said about confessing sins and not enough said about confessing faith. The Bible's at 10 to 1 says confess your faith. That's one time rebound, and nine times it says confess that you believe God's Word. You don't say to me, Pastor, I understood and believed your message. You say, God, Father God, I believe what your Word says. And He will take that Word. And He will drive it deep within you and make it a permanent deposit in your soul so that you can rely on it, so that you can use it, so that it'll save your soul in time. The deeply implanted Word, James 1:21. So, he says, if I can, in other words, is that all you're going to give me in terms of faith, is if I can? By the sheer fact that he came to Jesus with what no one else could do, is his mustard seed of faith. So why don't you try that? Instead of going to people, go to God with your mustard seed of faith. See what happens. He'll move a mountain with your mustard seed of faith. He does it here. He heals the boy of a demon possession that threw him into the water and into the fire, caused him to stiffen out, go into convulsions, and hurt himself. He was probably a cutter. Like kids are today. They cut themselves. Give me that knife. I'm going to cut myself. They're the same ones that listen to rap music. Rap music and cutting oneself go together. Like Aunt Jemima pancakes and her syrup. Jesus says then, when he saw, he says, bring him to me, and they brought the boy to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into convulsion, falling to the ground. He began rolling about and foaming at the mouth, and he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? He said, from childhood, and it has often thrown him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately, the boy's father cried out and began saying, I do believe, but help my unbelief. That's what our faith is. It's, I do believe, but help thou my unbelief. Nothing more. It's not about you. It's in whom you trust. It's in whom you rely. It's in the one who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to his great power that he puts inside of us. The kingdom began with one person, Abraham, who had the grain of mustard seed faith. That is the Amen. That's all Abraham said, Genesis 15:6. He said, I'm going to tell you the story of my son and the stars. And Abraham gave account of it and understood it because God enlightened his mind. And you know what Abraham said to him? He said, Amen! Amen. I believe you. That's all. I believe you, but help thou my unbelief. Abraham had unbelief, didn't he? Read the story of Abraham's life. God didn't account any of it to him. He only accounted the faith to him. He saw the mustard seed of faith. He saw the faith of the Son of God that was residing in him. And he counted or reckoned his faith as righteousness. Same thing he does to you. When you believe his word, he reckons his faith as righteousness in your life and produces the fruit of righteousness. He gave you the gift of righteousness so he could produce the fruit of righteousness. It's all His. It's not yours. Never will be. Never has been, never will be. So begin with Abraham's mustard seed of faith, his amen. And from one man would include all who by faith would enter into the kingdom, one soul at a time. It's this mustard seed of faith speaks of humble beginnings, and the mustard bush speaks of humble perpetuation. It's not flamboyant. A mustard bush is not flamboyant. It's not to be desired. Only birds like it. That is because they perch in its branches and squawk and eat up people's faith, devour men. You know, like the birds that are called to the great supper of the Lord. He said, come and eat the flesh of mighty men and kings. Ooh, birds love that, to devour mankind. Scavenger birds. So, see, in the church today, everybody thinks, all pastors think that they are masters and that the people are servants. And Jesus makes it very clear that all of us are unprofitable servants who teach the word of God, and there's only one master. Turn to Luke 17:5. If we don't finish this today, we'll finish it up next time. Luke 17:5 on Tuesday. By the way, I was a little bit late getting Tuesday's message on, but it's on there. I got it on Thursday because Stephanie bugs me about it. She's in the other room. And she says, where's the message? Where's the message? Come on. And I said, okay, Stephanie. I just want to see if you really want it. No, I don't. I have computer problems and other problems much deeper than that. It's me. I'm the problem. So anyway, Luke 17:5. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, a sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the roots, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him, by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat. If you're a servant, you can sit down, go sit down. After the master comes in from the field, he says, go sit down and eat. And will not rather he say unto him, make ready my meal and gird yourself and serve me till I've eaten and drunken, and afterward you can eat and drink what's left over. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I don't think so. So likewise, you, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was only our duty to do. See, in the kingdom there's only one master and everybody else is a servant. And they serve by faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our master. He said to his disciples, he said, don't let people call you teacher. Now, I want all pastors in the sound of my voice to please hear this. He says, don't let anyone call you teacher. Well, why? That's what I do, isn't it? Well, if you do, then the Holy Spirit's not teaching. You're going to teach, are you? Okay. No, he says, because you have one teacher, Jesus Christ, and the rest of you are brothers. So what does he tell pastors? He says, treat the older men as though they were fathers, the younger men as though they were brothers, the older women as though they were mothers, and the younger women as though they were sisters. Nobody has superiority. There is no hierarchy in the church. You know what they called the highly exalted apostle, great apostle, to the Gentile churches and to Peter, who the Catholics say are the first pope? You know what they called them? Peter and Paul. They're on a first name basis. And we are with everybody. Don't call me General Scott Although every pastor is a general of a local assembly and doesn't answer to any other general. He's a five-star general. He doesn't answer to anybody. He answers to the Lord of the host of heaven's army, Jesus Christ. He's an enlisted man in the army of Christ. And so is every believer in the congregation, conscripted to military service. So make sure you have on the full armor from God. And Satan will see it and he'll attack you, but you'll be ready for him. Your shield of faith is as big as a door. And it's got leather stretched across it, and it's been soaked in water. It's very heavy, but you're strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So you will quench or extinguish all the fiery missiles of the wicked one. So, you get the point? Nobody's higher than anybody else. When Jesus taught parables, and in this case, as prophecies of the course of the kingdom's history until his return, he provided two views of the one subject, specifically the outward aspect shown to the multitude of people and the inward aspect as revealed privately to his disciples. He gave the parable of the mustard seed to the mixed multitude to disclose evidence of a specific characteristic of the kingdom. Compared to the outside world, the historical development of the kingdom of God would be one of humble beginnings. However, this parable contains more than this one truth, though it is very important. Hidden within it is the warning about the perversion of the kingdom's method of growth. And this is very important. And of the satanic opposition and attacks that would occur upon it. This parable is an analogy. All parables are analogies. And as is the case with analogies, the symbolism is never exact, but it is similar. That's all. That's what it means. That's what an analogy is. It doesn't have to be exact. It's similar. And in this case, that's very clear. Therefore, the symbolism of the kingdom of God being likened to a mustard seed is not identical, yet it explains a particular aspect of the process that the kingdom in its present mystery form goes through in preparing for the future kingdom, that is, the coming kingdom. So what does the mustard seed represent? The mustard seed stands for the basis and progress of the kingdom from beginning to end. It's all by faith. That's all. You enter by faith. And you function by faith. Because of its smallness, its minuteness, the mustard seed came to symbolize small beginnings, denoting the smallest weight or measure because it is a tiny particle, invisible, unnoticeable, that is, to the naked eye, just outside the sight realm. The parable focuses on this idea of smallness. The mustard seed is something small that does its part to expand, to create, and to perpetuate the kingdom of God. The seed represents an instrument by which spiritual growth can be advanced, just as a plant grows and reproduces itself from a seed. In this parable, the small seed is faith, which causes the kingdom to grow. God gives growth. Which appeared as the gospel or the first fruits of the word. That's the seed, just like the seed that's planted in the field. What is the seed, Jesus? The word of God. What is the field? It is the world. Jesus himself, in the parable of the sower, gives us the meaning and the explanation of what the symbols stand for. The one who sows the mustard seed is the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, and the field is the world. Jesus himself had an insignificant entrance into the world, didn't he? You say, well, all heaven marched in procession before him, singing, and the heavenly host singing, glory to God in the highest, and peace and goodwill, and peace on earth and to men of goodwill, of God's purpose. That's what it means. It doesn't mean God says all men are good. So I'm sending my son. Now all men are dead. So he had to send his son to die and give him life. So, In Matthew 7, 13 to 14, Christ says, the way that leads to eternal life is difficult for man, but only possible for God. God will do it. It's not hard. It's impossible for you to do it. God has to do it. He has to enlighten your mind, and he has to give you the power and vision to press on to the end. You can't do it. You'd never make it. You don't have what it takes. God does, and he'll give you what it takes. So, the way that leads to eternal life is narrow, and few people find it. See, it's small. It stays small. Those who enter the kingdom enter one person, one soul at a time. And he reiterates in Matthew 20:16 that few are chosen, though many are called. And like Terry added this morning to the repertoire, wherever two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is, right in the midst of them. Jesus is referring to those few who, upon their calling by God, voluntarily submit to God's dominion, to the dominion of the Word, to the dominion of the King, to the dominion of the kingdom. So what do the birds of the air represent? Birds are naturally attracted to the taste of mustard seed. They like it. They like to gobble it up. You know, like the birds who got the seed strewn along the path? They steal the word. They eat it. Matthew identifies the birds of the air as the wicked one and his emissaries. Mark connects them with Satan, and Luke links them to the devil. That's Mark 4, 4 and 15, and Luke 8, 5 and 12. In Genesis 15, 11, fowl swoop down on Abraham's sacrifices, and he has to drive them away. And birds are unclean in many instances. Deuteronomy 28, 26. In the end times, Babylon becomes a habitation of demons and a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. It's Revelation 18, 2. In the parable, Jesus predicts the birds of the air would lodge in the branches. The birds, demons led by the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2, 2, have continually tried to infiltrate the kingdom. Upon the unsuspecting early kingdom, Satan moved quickly to implant his agents in it to teach false doctrine while appearing to be true Christians. We did that. 2 Corinthians 11, 3 and 4, 13 and 14. Just as God permitted Satan to tempt Job and to sift Peter as wheat, he has allowed Antichrist to lodge within his kingdom. In 1 Corinthians 11, 18, it says, "For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear the divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. There must also be factions among you, in order that those who are approved may have become evident among you." That's what factions are for. So what does the tree represent? The largest of mustard plants, even under ideal conditions, can grow only to a height of about 15 feet. In Luke 13, 19, we have described for us a large tree, yet the natural mustard plant is not a large tree by any stretch of the imagination. All varieties of the mustard family, which are herbs, have thin, pulpy, not woody stems and branches. It's nothing like a tree. This mustard plant did something abnormal by growing beyond its design parameters. It became larger than what God designed it to be. And what he designed is normal. What is this large mustard tree in which apparently demons are welcome? As the kingdom grew from a tiny seed into a small mustard bush, it was as God designed it, but over time, it mutated into a large tree, something never intended by God. The plant ceased to be God's kingdom when it perverted its doctrines and objectives, moving beyond God's intended limits. It should be obvious to all of us. It became a counterfeit of the true kingdom, appropriating the name Christian and blending or syncretizing pagan mystery religions with Christianity. That's the Gnosticism of the first century. Eventually, it produced wide-reaching Roman Catholic and Protestant branches founded on false doctrine. What became of the true kingdom? When the mustard plant mutated from its original form, God replanted his true kingdom in another corner of the field, beginning the process anew. It is a consistent characteristic of God's true kingdom to remain as a small herb. Always a tiny remnant. Spiritually feeding the few who are chosen to become regenerated children of the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these things. Vicki, if you would get ready, and if I could have my ushers, please.